just one word. How important do you think it is for just one word? Sometimes it may not be that big of a deal. If you hear a woman tell a story, typically, like I'm using my wife as an example, use her to tell a story, she will tell you from beginning to end, right? You hear a man tell the story, a man will say, well, you know, they had a flat tire and they got it fixed and they're on their way, okay? So you know that they were driving down to the beach, they had a flat tire, everything's okay, they got it fixed, you know, but a woman will tell you what happened before, how they were feeling, what, you know, the differences. So, you know, when you paraphrase or you kind of give your version of the story, maybe those words don't matter so much, but there are some words that really, really do matter. How about in a marriage? How about in a marriage, okay? When, you know, when you give their vows and you say all this, you know, because there's different kinds of vows. Some people write their own, all that stuff, and that's fine. But when you make your commitment to that other person, that vow that you make to that other person, and you've told the preacher, pastor, the guy officiating, whatever, you've told him this is what you want to say, and you say, well, you repeat after me, and then when it's done, the person says, I will, right? Or I do. Do you think it would matter if they said, I won't? That one word change there, right? That makes a big difference. I mean, that's what it ends up being, is you're not going to do these things. But you start off doing these things, right? You worry each other to death. But you remember those vows, the good times and the bad, that I will. You didn't say, okay, I know we talked about these vows, but the good stuff, I will definitely do those. But the others, I can't, I'm not committing to anything right now. See, that changes everything. One word can matter when someone is making a promise, when it's something that affects your life, when it's something that you're putting trust in, one word can matter. Matter a whole lot. That exchange, it will change the expectation of either party. That's what happens. So I want us to look at something this morning. And, you know, I'll be covering Genesis chapter, and you don't have to turn there because it's all up here, but Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7. I'm going to break it up a little bit, and then I'll throw in a Hebrews 11 passage. But anyway, we look back at the garden, and where the woman and the serpent were. Genesis 3:1, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, we've read this 100 times, or we've gone over it, and we kind of know the fall. We kind of know what transpires here, right? But the devil was doing something here. One word he changed when he came to the woman and he talked to her. One word he changed. Has. It's a common word that no one would ever think anything when you heard it used in a sentence and it was passed through. Never think anything about it, right? But what he was doing here is he wasn't trying to change the Word of God, okay? I mean, he did. He mutilated it, but, what he was trying to do was to change the expectation of the other party, which was mankind. It was the woman there. What he was doing when he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He was questioning the woman's understanding of the Word of God. I'll give you another example. I'll take it into a different context. How does God say how to be saved? Well, there's a lot of answers for that. There's only one answer God gave. You see, He's questioning your understanding. You were immersed. Well, I was immersed. Really? Why were you immersed? Well, different answers there. God's got one answer. You see what I'm saying? What the devil was doing was questioning your understanding of the Word of God. Did God really say that? Where does He say that in the Bible? Now, I mean, I know we didn't have the Bible back then, but I'm just, you know, just if someone says something and you say, did God really say that? Where did He say that? And say, well, gee, I don't know. My preacher said it. I don't really know. See, that doesn't really show an understanding of the Word of God, does it? That's what the devil was questioning, her understanding of the Word of God. Did God really say that? So we go on further in this conversation. In Genesis 3, 2 through 3, like I said, I'm going through 1 through 7. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. Remember, He said, what did God say? Right? Has God really said this? God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she knew what God's Word said. She knew what God expected, didn't she? Satan asked her, said, did God really say that? And she said, yes, He did say that. He said, of every tree in the midst of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, because of the day that you do it, you shall surely die. Now, I don't know if I said exactly the way it was written up there, but what it wasn't about changing the Word of God, okay? I mean, He did. He mutilated it. I don't want to take away from that. But what He was doing was trying to deceive the woman. Now, see, if the woman, you're going to see this in the end, the Word of God was her protection. That's how she fought back against the devil. It's how Jesus did it. That's how we do it, okay? That's our only offensive word. The Bible says that the Word of God is a sword that comes out of God's mouth that He has given to us, okay? So, the devil said, do you really know what you're talking about? Did God really say this? And she said, yes, I know what I'm talking about. And she spilled it right off the way God said it. You'd have thought that would end at the argument, wouldn't you? The devil said, what is God saying? So you would think that if you knew the Word of God, if you knew the Word of God, that you would be safe. But see, we all know what happened here, okay? But the Satan asked about her knowledge of the Word of God, and she responded. This is what God said. We can go back into the end of chapter, we can go back into chapter 2, and chapter 2 is not a second creation of mankind like people think. Chapter 2 focuses on the end of chapter 1, which was the creation of man and woman. That's what it does. And so in chapter 2, you will see that God tells Adam this statement right here. Now, we don't see where He told the woman, but Adam evidently told the woman. And if God told the woman, we don't see it. So we see that based on this is that it's man's responsibility, and God does hold the man accountable in the house for what the family knows. Why do you think He does that? Well, this is an example right here. But anyway, I'm not going in that direction, but what I'm saying is that she knew what God said. And you're like, okay, Calvin, we get it. The woman knew indeed what God said. This deals a blow to the devil because this is a sharp sword that comes from God's mouth. But then the serpent said to the woman, right? She knew what God said, okay? Do you know what God said? Did He really say that? Yes. And so this dealt a blow to him. So he couldn't get to her that way because she knew what God said. So there she was, standing strong. She knew what God said. She knew the Word of God. And it was powerful, and it stopped the devil. It pushed him back. Didn't stop him, pushed him back. It will stop him. The Bible says that He'll smite him with the word that comes out of his mouth. But the devil went on. What did the devil do? Genesis 3, 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. All right, let me put this into context so we can understand. Let's say that you're living a life and you just don't have time for church. One of the things that we teach here that we make sure that is clearly understood is that there's a commitment you've made to God, and you will answer to that commitment, me and everybody else. I'm no different. And how I treat this table, how I treat my walk, God is going to require that of me because He says you preached and you taught people, but then you didn't live it out. But you know, I don't have time for God. I'm busy. I mean, I just got things going on. I'm all over the place. I'm making money. I'm doing all of this. And somebody comes along and says, well, come on. I mean, God knows your heart. God knows you want to serve Him, but you just don't have time to. And He's okay with that. Move on, right? You found somebody that told you something that you wanted to hear. It wasn't what God said. And you told Him what He wanted to hear. And you followed it. So when the woman told her what God said, He changed one word when He wanted her to follow Him instead of God. Not. God said, you will surely die. And He said, you will not surely die. You know what this did? This put a question in the woman's mind she didn't have there before. God said it. It was the only option out there. It was the only option out there. But now there was another option. What if God's wrong? People do it all the time. People do it all the time. That's why this building is not overflowing, because people think that God is wrong. That I would rather party in hell than to rule in heaven. Or be a servant in heaven, right? People think God's wrong. They don't think that punishment is coming. They don't think that God is real. They think about that all the time. This is how the devil comes at them. Change one word. God is real. God is not real. God is real in my life. God is not real in your life. You just want Him to be. So see, the devil tried to find out where she was with knowing God's Word. He found that out. But then what he did here, based on her life, okay, that's what I'm trying to get at, based on the life, how we live and stuff, the devil comes at us and changes something about what God has said He will do or won't do. The devil comes at us and changes. So based on her understanding, he changed one word: you will not surely die. Because evidently, what stopped them from taking of that tree was because God said, I will bring judgment down on you. And the devil told them, don't you worry about that. God's not going to bring judgment down on you. So why does the devil try again, knowing she has already answered his question? Did God really say this? Yes, God said this. You will not surely die. So why is the devil pressing her? I mean, I thought if we knew the Word of God, I thought if we understood what was happening, that was going to keep us safe. What he's doing is he's seeing if she trusts in the Word of God. She knows what it says, but he is trying to push her, to tempt her with something else to see if she trusts what God says. So you can know the Word of God and not trust it, devil will get you. So he's seeing if she trusts the Word of God. Knowing something and trusting is not the same thing. We know that our parents love us. We know that that when we're in family during Thanksgiving and stuff, that these people there are our loved ones, and they're there to laugh and drink and eat and be merry and have a good time, pitch the football, watch football, just laugh and have a good time around family, right? We don't feel like we're in a dangerous situation because we trust that the people that are there care about us. So knowing something and trusting something is not the same thing. If you were the type of person that was molested as a child in your home, you wouldn't trust that kind of situation, would you? You wouldn't believe that just because they were family, that was safety, would you? No. Don't take for granted that because you know something and you trust it, that the other person trusts it, even if they know it. People can quote Scripture all day long. People that don't even go to church can quote John 3:16. They know it because they're like, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? I got a great answer for that with the sermon, but I can't do that now. But We have answers. God has answers. And so knowing something and trusting it, two different things. So the devil was seeing if she trusted the Word of God. I only have two slides, so. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the man and the woman were one. And so when we read this, we look and we see that it seems like that the man was right there with her. Do you know that if he was right there with her, why didn't you hear from him? Why didn't he agree with her? See, they were one. But when she ate of the fruit, she also gave to her husband with her and ate. They ate together. It doesn't say that I wouldn't argue the fact so much of the man being there or not being there, but the evidence shows that if he's the one that told her what God said, which is what the evidence shows in Scripture, because we don't see where God came to her, he communicated with Adam, that why didn't he say anything? But anyway, it's just something that we've discussed, that we've tried to figure out with that statement there. But anyway, knowing and trusting something is still different than actually following it. You see here? The devil wants to know where you're at with the Word of God, how much you know. Then he wants to find out if you trust what you know. Then he wants to find out if you're willing to follow what you know. Because the devil said, did God really say this? And she said, yep, this is what he said. And then he questioned God again. He said that, you know, God's wrong. He said, you're not surely going to die. So then he reveals that knowledge, that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because you can see, which is another teaching, but you can see that his covering, what he was supposed to be doing in that garden, is he was supposed to cover that tree of knowledge, right? And he opened it up to the woman. And she saw it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. He wanted to see, you know what God says. You obviously trust it because you turned around and told me, but are you willing to follow it? You know, we can know what God says. We can trust what God says. And the trust would be that God loves me. God's going to save me. God's going to protect me. You know? God's not going to send me to hell. I haven't done anything that's wrong. I'm a preacher, for God's sakes. You know, I study the Word of God and No. I trust one thing about God, is that He's going to hold me as much accountable as He is anyone else. And that way I know He's going to be fair. And I know that if I serve Him according to His Word with all of my heart, according to His Word, that's what He told Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you if you, read it, it's in Joshua chapter 1. It's where it says, if you always have the word, my Word before you face, if you preach it to your children when you rise up and when you lay down. And he said, it's part of your life. It is your life. You follow it. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm confident in one thing, that if I put my trust in this Word and I devote my life to understanding this Word, I will follow this Word. I'm not going to say that I trust in this and believe this and then not follow it. That's what the devil is trying to get you to do. But you know, there was times in my life when I knew the Word of God, that Jesus was the Son of God, that's all I knew, but I didn't trust it and I didn't follow it. I thought I had a promise that was given to me, but I didn't. When I found out what knowing, understanding, trusting, and following was, I was like, man, I'm all in. And you would think that from the time that I became a Christian till now, which has been 22 years, you would have thought that I'd always been this way. But I haven't, I can assure you. And if this next verse right here speaks to anyone, it speaks to me. Hebrews 11:25-26. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, what affliction do the people of God suffer? Loss of friends? Loss of family? I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about they don't want to be around you because they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear what you got to say. They don't want to feel convicted when you walk in the room. Oh, let's see who's coming today. Well, let's see, Aunt Mary's coming, Uncle Joe. You remember Uncle Joe? Yeah, I remember him. And I see Calvin and Melissa coming. And I said, oh no, Jesus is coming to the party. This is going to be great. You know? Affliction with the people of God. You are God's people. So there's certain things that you're going to bring conviction on them. Because you stand for something. You stand for serving a God. Anyway, in this dictation here, talking about Moses, the suffer affliction with the people of God, he was in Pharaoh's house and he rejected that because he realized he was a Hebrew and that these were his people and he would rather be beat by the Egyptians than live in the palace. Wow. That's trusting and following and believing in that promise of the Word of God. But that's not where we're at. It's not that it's speaking to me that, oh man, you really suffer for the Word of God. Mm-mm. The other option was enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. See, there's one thing that people do a disservice when they talk about the Word of God is they make you think that once you become a Christian that all temptation is taken out of your way. No. That's how the devil entered in. He showed you that you could disobey God. And you chose to follow that rather than trusting in God's Word, rather than following God's Word. That's why God gave you a choice. See, He didn't give you the choice so that you would fall. He gave you the choice so that you could make what you wanted. That's what people forget. You made this choice. This is what you wanted. And the reason you wanted this is because it was enjoyable. What you do that disobeys God, that gratifies the flesh. Now, sleeping doesn't disobey God. And I got to tell you, that gratifies the flesh. When you get a good night's sleep, it is wonderful. But I'm talking about all the other things. It is pleasing to the flesh. Okay? That's one thing that the church doesn't talk about so much. They make you think that once you've become a Christian, that all your sin is wiped away, and it is cleansed. But you are a forgiven sinner. Because when you stand before God, you haven't done anything except devote your life to God according to His way. You can't hold up your life that you did so great once you were forgiven. See, it all started with that forgiveness. That's what I'm saying. So, the passing pleasures of sin, and that's the problem. The devil showed you the pleasures of sin, but he didn't tell you the truth about them. What was the truth? They were temporary. They were temporary. People that struggle to lose weight, and I'm one of those people that I've been on a diet for probably 20 years of some kind to control how I eat. If I don't, I would die. I would just die. You know, I'd just eat myself to death. Okay? So the temporariness is this, and you can put this in any context that you'd like. If you don't have a problem with food, put it into something that you have a problem with. But when you at the party, birthday party, and they offer birthday cake. Most people like birthday cake, right? Ice cream, it's good, you know? You don't have to have a big piece. Most people like it. And they like the corner piece where it's got the icing that goes around, you know? They don't want this. They feel like they're gypped, you know, when they get to, you know, you want the... So anyway, and so most people would say, well, I've done really good on my diet this week, so I'm going to have this piece of cake. Right? That's the... Okay. That's going to set you back because what happens when you diet and then you cheat, and then you diet and then you cheat, your metabolism actually changes. That's why it's actually harder to lose weight when you've put it back on. It's easy when it's coming off, but then when it stops and you start to put it back on, your metabolism actually changes, so it's not as easy to get off. That's the truth. But the devil doesn't tell you that. And so sometimes we feel like we've been so good at church. Right, we've read, you know, the next four sermons that you'll hear, I sit down and did in one day. Big time right here, right? Go for it, baby. Big deal. What did I do the next day? Did I write another four sermons? I probably watched a little TV. Probably ran to the grocery store and probably didn't do much. Okay? My point is that sometimes we feel like we've done so well that we deserve a little cheat, right? And so that's where the devil comes in. He knows what we want to cheat with. It's pleasurable, but he doesn't tell you that it's temporary. And when you do that and have to go back to the life that you professed, it is actually harder. It's actually harder. Here's the reason. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, like I said, talking about Moses where he come out of the household of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Which is greater to you? Eternal life or the pleasures of sin? Which is greater to you? To reach your weight goal or to have that piece of cake? And I can almost guarantee you, if I'm as normal as anybody else, that sometimes it will always be the piece of cake. Right? It could be pizza, burger. I don't care. I'm just saying, put it in a context that you understand. Most people like birthday cake, but the idea is that sometimes we simply feel like that we just need a break from God. That's not what we say. That's not what the devil comes at you and tells you this, but that's what we're doing. Come on. God said, I mean, y'all have been doing great. You named all the animals. You're working in the garden. I mean, Adam's not home before 10 o'clock every night. You know, he works in the garden. He was tilling the garden, you know. So the idea is that you've done really well. Y'all are doing whatever the woman did. I don't know. We see that the punishment for the woman was increased pain in childbirth. And we haven't really come up with an answer for one of these is that, you know, did she understand what painless childbirth meant? Right? I don't know. But I'm just saying, the man and the woman were doing all their things, and the devil said, you know, you just need a break. You need a vacation from God. You've eaten all this fruit. You know, you've had burgers all this week. You've ate pizza all last week. You know, you got to be tired of peaches and apples. Look at this. Look at this. This is what you want. And you think, you know, I deserve that. See, that's how the devil comes at us. But see, the problem is the battery might be dead. The problem is, it's a cunning trick of the devil. See, remember when we read, it said, I think we read it. He was more cunning than anyone. I think that was in 3:1. The serpent of the field. He was more... Look, let me tell you something. The devil is slick. Don't think that because you're a Christian and you know the Word of God and you even trust in the Word of God and you're willing to follow the Word of God, don't think he can't trip you up. God is more powerful than him. But understand that we still live in the flesh. We still desire, if you're honest with yourself, we still desire those passing pleasures of sin moments. If you have the answer as to why we do that, then please tell me, because I don't have that answer. Why do we feel like that it's okay to disobey God? I don't know. But if you come up with the answer, you tell me. Until then, we'll journey together until we find the answer. That's all we got. But remember, he was more cunning than anyone, and that what he offers does not appear more pleasing than what God offers. I'm sorry, it does appear more pleasing than what God offers. So, I love a good salad. We don't have a lot of places here where we can get a salad. We've got one or two restaurants where you can go to a bar, a salad bar, and get it. They've just been done away with. We had plenty here, but we don't have as many here anymore. So, and I love a good salad. Let me tell you something. When it comes down to you go into a restaurant and you have a salad as a meal, or you have a salad as a side and you have a steak, that's what I'm looking for. Right? And so when God says, what do you want to eat today? Do you want a salad with a little bit of chicken on it, or do you want a big piece of steak? Well, I don't always get the salad, but if I go to a steakhouse, I'm going to get a steak, Right? I didn't go there for the salad. I go to a place for a salad bar where I can get that. But when I go to a steakhouse, I want steak. I want meat. And so which appears better? See, that's what the devil did. He gave you something that appeared better than what God had to offer. And that's what he says here. Ask ourselves, would we rather be poor and rich in Christ, or would we rather be rich and poor in Christ? And there was churches in Revelation that made the choice they would rather be rich in this world and poor in Christ. He told them that they were doing that. They were going down the wrong path. He told them to repent. The reward is what we're looking for. When you diet, the reward is being able to look good, to be able to fit and stuff and sit down, to be able to bend over and tie your shoes without having a cardiac arrest, okay? That's what happens. You get older, you get your belly, and when you push your belly, it pushes everything up into your throat and you can't hardly breathe while you're trying to tie your shoes. Why do you think I know that? Because that's the way I feel sometimes. The reward of eating that salad is you can bend over and you don't get out of breath. Is it worth it to you? Is it worth it to you when you put on your bathing suit, and not that you're the best looking thing on the beach, but that people aren't asking you if you need help, right? Trying to help you from the water to the chair. Trying to help you get up out of your chair, right? The reward is that you can do these things on your own. Is that reward worth eating a salad? Is following God worth what we endure here? That's only a question that you can answer. That's only a question that you can answer. What's wrong with this thing? All right, Genesis 3:7, my last scripture. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Let me tell you something. When you eat that pizza or that donut or whatever, it feels good while it's in your mouth. And then once it's gone, you immediately start to regret it. You do. This is what happened with them. For that moment that they ate that fruit, for that moment that they experienced these things that they hadn't experienced before, all this. But then when that moment was over, what happened? They knew that they were naked. They knew that their sin was laid bare before God. Right? I mean, we all wear clothes. We're fairly modest. You know, I'm sure you can probably tell that these pants are a little too tight on me, right? But we wear clothes. Now, if I was standing up here naked, how do you think I would feel? Do you think I'd be standing up here like this? Right? See, what I'm trying to say is that I know that I would be exposed before you and there would be nothing hidden about me. And that's what happened here. That's what happened here. And so they immediately tried to find it. The devil offered this thing to them. They knew that they knew the Word of God, that they understood the Word of God. They knew what God said. They trusted what God said because up until that point they hadn't done anything. And he knew that they were willing to follow it because they had been following it. So he had to offer something and say, you can trust God or you can trust me. You can trust the faith that you have in God's Word or you can trust the faith that you see. You understand how the devil comes at you? And so what he offered you was, you think it would be worth it to take what looks most desirable. But when they did, what happened? They realized that they had messed up. But in the end, what the devil had said was a lie. I want us to understand that. No matter how great that thing looks, if it's disobedient to this word, no matter how it makes you feel, oh my gosh, you know, when you've worked really hard and it's really hot outside and you dive into a pool or stand into a cold shower, I mean, that's a euphoric feeling. It's really nice. If you've been laying in bed for 3 or 4 days and you're like, or just laying around the house and you're like, gosh, I feel nasty, and you take a shower, you're almost singing when you're coming out of the shower. You feel so much better, right? What the devil said was a lie. Even though you might sing, even though you might dance and laugh, don't have anything against dancing or laughing. But my point is that in the end, it's temporary. What the devil says is a lie. What God warned them about was actually the truth. It's always going to be that way. You are always going to be looking at something that the devil offers you, and it's always going to be more appealing than suffering for Christ. You have to make the commitment that you're going to suffer for Christ. Is it possible for us to hold on to that commitment? I think it's possible that God forgives us. That's why we're forgiven. That's the honest truth. You may run 3 years, and then one day, you just can't do it anymore, and you just take just a small little break. God still has to forgive you for you to go another day. So I don't care how good we are, how much we hold on to that commitment, it's what we are committed to, and God is committed to us. He says, you stay in this covenant, and He said, I will honor that covenant. And so we have a choice. Are we going to stay in this covenant? But remember, what the devil offers you is always going to be a lie, and what God warns you about will always be the truth. Do you know the Word of God? Welcome, people. Do you know what the Word of God says? Do you read your Bibles at night? Do you read them in the morning? Do you pray before you eat? Do you pray before you go to bed? The devil says, if you don't know the Word of God, let me tell you what the Word of God says. God loves you. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. You better know the Word of God. Eve knew the Word of God. She knew what God said. Do you trust the Word of God? Do you trust what I'm saying here today? For goodness sakes, people, I'm reading it right here from the Bible. I'm reading it from the Bible. So if you trust God's Word, then you follow me. You follow me as the example, the devil says. Any man of God, any servant of God will tell you that I am not the example. Christ is. I am the reason. If you want to see something in me, understand that I am the reason that Jesus had to die. If you look at me, don't think that I am an example. Even though I'm supposed to lead by example, my example is that I'm a forgiven man. I am a forgiven man. The devil says, if you believe in God's Word, then you follow me. Will you obey the Word of God? Devil says, good, look at all we have to offer. You want to commit your life to Christ, you want to follow me, then good. Look at all we have to offer. Come on and join us in our worship. Look at all we have to offer. Wow, I didn't realize it was this late. If we fell because the devil changed only one word, don't you think, with all the denominations out there, and there's hundreds of them that teach different, okay? And I don't know everybody's background. I don't know what I'm going to say up here that's going to cause you to say, wait a minute, you can't say that. I don't know what I'm going to say that's going to cause you to say, wait a minute, I've never heard that. Because I don't know what your life experiences are. I don't know your background. I study the Word of God, and I preach it as He lays it on my heart. And if you believe something's wrong and the Word of God is right and that's brought to you, then maybe you need to change what you believe. And if I'm wrong, you better make sure that you bring that Word of God to me and say, you're wrong. And then we'll sit down, open Scripture, and we'll figure out what the truth of God is. With these hundreds of denominations today, what do you think's happening? The devil calls us to fall with one word. What do you think is happening today when they change the table? You don't need the table every Sunday. Even though Scripture says that every Sunday, on the first day of the week, they gathered around the table. The blood. You don't need the blood. All you need to do is recognize that Jesus is your Savior. Blood doesn't do anything. He shed it. It was His blood. It covers you because you recognize that. Remember, Eve told the devil what God said, and they actually followed what God said. Salvation. Even among people who would consider themselves to hold the label of Christians, there are multiple ways of salvation. That's not the way God is. That's the way the devil is, confusion. They're asking the same things that the devil did. You come into a congregation, they want to know if you know the Word of God. Do you trust the Word of God? Or are you going to obey the Word of God? And what they want to do is they want to become that example of the Word of God. They want to tell you what God says. I want to tell you what I read. I'm going to show you what I read. And you should be able to read it too. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You know, we didn't get to hear Peter, but we have his sermon right here. And he told us that the reason that we are baptized into Christ is that is our act of repentance. He says, repent and be baptized. That means that if you're not baptized, you're not repenting. You can't be repentant if you're not baptized. Repent and be baptized. I'm reading that. How am I wrong? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He said that wasn't just something that happened that day. It wasn't just something that was going to happen to the Jews, but it was everyone that were far off. And if you read, it's like Galatians or Ephesians, and it says that the Gentiles, he even uses the same words, that we were the ones that were far off, estranged from God, and we were brought close by the gospel that the Jews brought to us. I can't change those words. I can't tell you another plan of salvation. I can't tell you another way how to walk. I have got to be true to that because I'm going to be held accountable for that, for my walk. I'm just here to be a part of this group, this body of Christ, this part of the body that I'm a Christian too. The devil always asks these same questions, and how you fight him off is, at very least, you got to know the Word of God. You got to know the plan of salvation. And so, Jesus said, do you believe that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God? And upon that confession, we're baptized into Christ. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?